Hi. So blessed to be able to be here with you all today, to see your faces that I haven't seen in some time, and really just thrilled to be here. I feel like with so much going on in the world, wait, I'm going to make my print a little bit bigger here. I feel like with so much going on in the world, it's important for us to sort of stop and ground ourselves and be in the Word so that we can just slow down and breathe and remember who's in charge here. So let me make this bigger, and then I can do this a little bit easier. There we go. All right, so today we're taking a look at Exodus 4:29 through 7:7. And this is kind of an interesting, almost in between, it feels like, when you just first take a look at it, sort of an in-between group of chapters. But the stage is set, though. You need to know that. The stage is set. Israel is in slavery. God is ready to act on his covenant promises, and Moses is being prepared to lead Israel out of Egypt. So this is where it almost feels like where we are now in the world. We're sort of at the stage is set. We're almost ready to welcome Jesus back for the second time, and it's sort of this crazy time. But the waiting, you will find, and perhaps in your life as you look back over things, the waiting is where most of our growth and development, that's where so much happens that the Lord wants for us. So here we are, ready to roll. But both Moses and Israel are ready, or they're really beginning to struggle with believing in God, believing the promises, and are really kind of looking for ways to kind of get out of this almost. I remember when I was pregnant, I was giving birth, and I remember having, pains and all of that and getting ready to give birth. And I remember at one point it was tough, as anyone who's had a child will know, and I didn't have any kind of, painkillers or whatever. And I remember thinking, I'm out. I am out. I'm getting out of here. And I remember seriously thinking, I'm not doing this. And I'm getting out of here. And my husband had to kind of be like, snap out of it. What are you doing? You are not in control here. So it sort of feels like that almost to me as I read this, and as I read the moaning and the complaining and the maybe we should just go back. So here we are. So let's take a look here. I think that there are two key verses, though, in these chapters that even though it's sort of an in-between moment and preparation, I think that the two key chapters of the entire book of Exodus are right here in these chapters that we're reading today. So let's take a look at those. Let's see. The first key verse is Exodus 6, 6 through 8. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with the powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. Then you will know. That's the first key verse of the entire book. The second key verse is Exodus 7:3-5. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even then, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you. So I will bring down my fist on Egypt, and then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So this is it. These two sets of verses are the reason God has orchestrated everything in this chapter regarding the Israelites, regarding Pharaoh, regarding Egypt. For the plagues harden Pharaoh's heart, everything that happens, this is why. So one, so you will know that I am Lord, the Lord your God, and two, so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. You will know and they will know. This will be proof. Proof to the Egyptians and proof to the Israelites. So what Diana Schick says in our book that you guys are looking at this week, in Building on the Basics, she says, God knew that their situation would have to get worse before it got better to provide them with a more complete deliverance. Complete deliverance. Does that sparkle off the page to anybody else? I had to take a little time to really look at the word deliverance and look at the word complete. I don't know about you guys, but every once in a while when I'm reading, okay, always, when I'm reading the Bible, something sort of raises up and sparkles off the page, and that was it to me this time. I don't know if anybody else noticed it, but I think that I need to take some time to really look into that. Okay, their complete deliverance. So these acts would make Israel's deliverance so spectacular that fear of Israel's God, here it is, would paralyze the surrounding kings, protecting Israel during their wilderness time. So God wanted to prove not only to Egypt, but to all of the kings of all of the kingdoms around that Israel's God is the one true God. So to continue, I'll paraphrase Diana here. God's way would help Israel come to experience his magnificent grace toward them and to understand that their bondage could never be ended by their own efforts. So sometimes the situation has to get so much worse that it becomes perfectly clear without a doubt that it had to be the Lord's hand that intervened. Only God could have put together and have orchestrated and have rescued them at this point in their journey. All right. So God would provide them so much proof that they had no other choice than to believe. There was just no other option left to believe that Israel's God is the one true God and that God is there and that the promises are real and true. Okay, so with that, let's take that lens of those two verses that he wanted to prove to the people that I'm your God and I've got your back, and he wanted to prove to the Egyptians and to the other kings, I'm the one true Lord. So that's the lens we're going to continue speaking at, about Exodus today. So 15, 19 through 20. This happens just after Pharaoh has decided to make things much harder on the Egyptians. So they are slaves, obviously, as we all know, hard labor, and they're making bricks. Somehow I never realized that until I read Exodus. They're busy making bricks, and to do that, they have to add straw to the bricks to give the clay something to hold on to and to make them strong. Without the straw, the bricks just crumble and it doesn't work. So Pharaoh says to them, oh yeah, you wanna leave and have a little time off? As a matter of fact, I'm gonna make life harder for you. We're no longer gonna provide you with the straw. You get to go out and find it yourself, and you don't miss your quotas or we'll end up beating you beyond recognition. So he's just made their job much, much harder. And they believe because Moses went to them and said, hey, let my people go. Okay, so here we are, 5:19:23. The Israelite foremen, okay, so Israelites were the bosses of these hard labor groups. And they were the ones who were being beaten when the slaves, the Israelite slaves, weren't reaching their quotas. Okay, so that's who the foremen are. So the Israelite foremen realized that they were in serious trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks you are required to make each day. When they left Pharaoh and they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to the Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is this that you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble on the people and have not you have not rescued your people at all. Why did you tell me to do this? Why did you put this on my heart? Why did you give me the words to make things worse? Has that ever happened in your life? It's happened in my life. My younger one, Scotty, was a baseball player since he was 3 years old. He was a big kid, so big three. He'd say to him, "Little boy, what do you want to do when you grow up?" Someone would say to him in the grocery store, he'd say, "I want to be an MLB baseball player. I want to be a professional baseball player." So 3 years old, all the way up through high school, he's playing his baseball. He gets a terrible injury and has to have surgery on his elbow. And the doctor says, "We don't know if you'll ever be able to throw a ball again." And he goes through this time in his life where things get worse. He was struggling to be the best he could. He was trying so hard to be a team player, be a strong man, be a good man, be a baseball player, because somehow in his mind, that's what it was. And so he has this surgery, and he has to wait a year and a half before he can throw a ball again to see if he could be a player. He falls into a terribly dark time when he's not sure who he is. Who are you going to be when you grow up, little boy? I don't know. I don't know now. I'm not really sure. So we had to work really hard with him to remind him that he was not a baseball player. Mm-hmm. He was a prince of the King Most High. Let's figure out, what are your passions, sweetie? What else has the Lord put on your heart? What else do you love? And it took us a while to help him figure out what else he loved. But he was able to sort of stumble through it. But in the midst of all of that, he struggled with, who am I? Who are my friends? Do my friends even like me if I'm not this great baseball player? And it's so tiny compared to what's happening in Israel, compared to what was happening to the Israelites in these chapters. But for goodness sakes, it's a real quandary of, do I believe? Do I believe in my own strength? Do I believe in the strength of the Lord? And just a tiny today example of, this is sort of part of what they were going through. So.
Wait, what happened to your son?
Okay. Thank you so much for asking. He was able to play again. He played beautifully. He took a big hit for the team, and there wasn't a catcher, so he ended up catching instead of playing first base. And he loved it and was the captain and just was happy and full and gained other hobbies and did not get a Division I scholarship. Got a D3 offer, but decided he'd really rather be at a Division I school, and he ended up going to Texas Christian University with his brother in Fort Worth, Texas.
And today
he is on the hill, and the path that the Lord set before him is like none other. I have chills. None other that the people around him have ever seen. He's a 24-year-old kid, and he's working on this massive committee. He's on the floor now, presenting to Congress, and he is exactly where he's supposed to be. And that whole thing was orchestrated so that he could be in this in-between time where the Lord could do the work that he was really supposed to do. It was all set before him. And then you're going to get hurt, sweetheart, but I'm going to be there with you, and I'm gonna love you, and we're gonna get through this, and you're gonna end up somewhere where it has never even occurred to you. So praise the Lord. He is happy and whole and completely delivered. Yeah. All right, where the heck was I? That was a big rabbit hole.
Corman were.
Right, Foreman, that's right. And then Moses goes and he says, "Why do this to my people? Why put this on my heart?" Okay, so the note about this verse that I loved, one of the Bibles is the Life Application Study Bible, and it put it so beautifully when he said, Moses expected faster results and fewer problems. How about that? Faster results and fewer problems. Darn it, I have certainly found myself wishing for that on occasion. Yeah, faster results and fewer problems. And it's true, it's so true. So when God's at work, sometimes suffering, setbacks, and hardship is still going to occur. It needs to occur for us to be molded and heated and shaved down and trimmed up and to become the person that we are supposed to become. All right, so in fact, we have to remember that the promise was never, if you follow God, life's gonna be great. It wasn't that at all. If you follow God, people will hate you, people will desert you, people will crucify you. He promised it because if they're hating us, it's because they hate him. It has nothing to do with anything other than that. But okay, so we have to remember that he did in the end say, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So take heart, again, sparkling off the page to me. What exactly does that mean? It means to gain courage, confidence, and gain faith. To begin to feel better and more hopeful. Is that me? Mm-hmm. No, that's somebody else. Okay. To be better. Where was I? Gain hope. Sorry, guys. Oh, here we go. Take heart means to gain courage, confidence, and gain faith. To feel better and more hopeful. That means, that's what take heart means. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Hard to be thankful that the Pharaoh just increased their workload. Hard to be thankful that they now have to go out and scout their own straw before they can even begin meeting their quota. But this is not what God is asking. Paul said to us, be thankful in these circumstances. Find ways to be thankful right where you're standing. Be grateful, find glimpses of joy, recognize his gifts. We all know that this is a whole lot easier to do, recognizing his gifts and to be grateful in circumstances. You don't have to be grateful for the diagnosis, but you can be grateful in those circumstances. So what do we do to really go about that? To have faith in our good God when things get hard, like they did for the Israelites. That's what I really want to talk about today. How do we go about doing that? So in Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Evidence, proof of things that we cannot see. Where do we find proof then? Evidence that we can't be separated from God's love. Where do we find evidence and proof that his promises are real, that he is a good God, that he says who he is, that he is who he says he is? Isaiah 43:10 says this. And this is where I suggest we go to the Bible for some of this evidence, most of it. Isaiah 43:10. But you are my witness, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, to believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. That fits so beautifully with those two verses that we're looking at today, those two key verses. Know me, believe me, there is no other God. John 20:31 says this, but these things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. These things are written. Now remember the two key verses, so that you will know that I am Lord your God, so the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Why did the Israelites time and time again appear to lose faith, to give up on God, even though God had not given up on them?
They were suffering.
they're suffering, right? They're suffering. And there wasn't a whole lot of proof right there in front of them. We often can see the proof so much better in the rearview mirror. We can see why these things happened 20, 30, 40 years ago, how everything lined up. It's very difficult to do that right when you're in the midst of it, unless you take the time to find proof and to really steep yourself in it, like a tea bag. Steep yourself in proof. So, why is it mentioned, I wonder? Okay, well, I'm going to answer this. Anytime something in the Bible is mentioned more than once, it's the Lord saying to you, this is important. This is really important. And he wants us to take note of this. So it is mentioned so often in both the Old Testament and the New. Belief. Believe in me. God knew that as life gets tough, and it always does, that we will forget. So it's for our own sake, for humans, for we little teeny humans, it's for our own sake, for our benefit, that we, that they, that the Israelites lost hope, that they lost faith. It's for us to be able to read, because John said, but these things are written so you will believe, right? So this is all done for us so that we can see more clearly. Okay, we read that Exodus goes out of his, that God goes out of his way to show how faithful he was, even when they weren't very faithful. And that's a really big thing for us to remember. It doesn't matter how strong my faith is in God, it doesn't matter. It matters how strong his faith in me is. I will waver. My feelings will come and go. My circumstances will come and go. His don't ever. This was his plan. He knows that we aren't able to remember these things, that we aren't able to feel consistently faithful. Here are some examples of what the what you guys will begin to read as we move through Exodus, but some examples of how the Israelites kind of fell apart in their faith. So in Exodus 14, they lacked faith before crossing the Red Sea. In Numbers 11, which you can read, the food was better in Egypt, so maybe we should go back. In Exodus 32, they engaged in idolatry because apparently their own God wasn't big enough. Israel becomes afraid and refuses to enter the promised land in Deuteronomy. Oh my gosh, after that, they refuse to enter the land because they're afraid, because they forgot. So they rebel finally against Moses and Aaron and want to return to Egypt in number 14 as well. Let's go back. They allowed their water. The water was too bitter. Let's go back. They allowed their fear or anxiety to blot out all that God had done for them. So it was for our sake. Again, we need to know today approximately 3,463 years after Moses is delivering his people that we are still human. We still are going to forget. But after that many years, we can see that God is faithful, that nothing can separate us from his love. He is the one who's faithful. He will always be faithful. He's always been faithful. Okay. If it's proof that helps us build our faith, then let's take a quick look at this little fun thing. First, since the Israelites needed God to prove to them over and over that he was faithful, we get to read, to understand, to know really deep down in our bones that these things are true. So it was hard for the Israelites to remember that God is omnipotent. He is unlimited in power. He can do anything he wants without anything he wills without any effort at all. They just had walked across the dry land that was the Red Sea, and they still wondered, oh no, we just walked across, you just parted the Red Sea for us. We're not going to have enough food. So Ron Moore explains omnipotence this way. He said that God's attribute of omnipotence means that God is able to do all that he desires to do. When he plans something, it will come to be. Right? If purposes something, it will happen. Nothing can prevent his plan. When his hand is stretched out to do something, no one can turn it back. But the Israelites, again, were human, and life gets in the way, and we forget. I call it spiritual amnesia. I am a victim of it often.
So it's
10:30. Oh, wow. Okay. Okay, I better roll here. So, let's look at this. 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth that you have been taught. I will always remind you. And Jesus said in John 14:25, I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, get this. The representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and he will remind you of everything that I have told you. We don't have to remember. We're going to be reminded. This was right before the apostles that were heading off the Mount of Olives, right before Jesus ascends to heaven. And Jesus says, don't worry. For the last 3 years I've been teaching you, we've been eating together, you've been learning for 3 years. I know you forgot everything. Don't worry. I'm going to send you someone who reminds you of everything. I'll put it on your heart again. And that's the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Okay, so how do we build our faith and not forget? Here are a few ideas. Experiencing the risen Christ every chance we can. Right here in Bible study, in church, as you're praying, as you're reading your Bible. Experience Christ anew anytime you possibly can. Remember the proof, not only in our own lives, but from other people's testimonies. Write these things down. Write your prayers down. And then write down when your prayer was answered, because you can go back to that and experience that proof. Okay, here's something that I do want to talk about. I'm going to turn off the alarm, and I guess I'm going to be late for class because I think it's important to be here. Okay. So Jesus fulfilled 48 messianic prophecies, and in total, he fulfilled 324. Will you remember that number for me? 324 prophecies that related to the Messiah. He fulfilled those prophecies. Born in Bethlehem, born of a... things that he couldn't control. 324 individual prophecies. So there's a professor at Westmont College, it's a liberal arts college in California. He estimated the chances that one man could fulfill 8 of these prophecies. He did the math. So, Jesus, we're going to remember, 324 is what Jesus fulfilled. This gentleman at Westmont College estimated the chances that one man could fulfill only 8 of these prophecies, and that the chances of that are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 17 zeros. Okay, so if you buy a ticket, a raffle ticket, and there are 200 of them, you buy 1 out of 200 tickets, your chances are 1 in 200 to win the raffle. Someone to be able to fulfill 8 of the prophecies, their chances are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So let's put it in more visual terms. I'm incredibly visual, so I needed that. So if each of 10 to the 17th power was a little white stone, represented by a little white stone, we would have 10 to the 17th power white stones, right? Okay. So how the heck many stones is that? Let's count them. If we were to count 250 of these little teeny stones and never stop for a breath, to go to the bathroom, to eat, if we were to do that 250 stones a minute, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, I timed myself, it's really that fast. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. If you do that 250 stones a minute, it would take us somewhere around 9 million years to count all of the tiny stones that represent fulfilling 8 of these prophecies. How many did Jesus fulfill?
324.
That's exactly right. So does that make sense? No, makes absolutely no sense. How could it possibly make sense that one individual could fulfill 324 prophecies? How many stones would that be? So You remember, though, who we're dealing with here. It is God, and he is omnipotent, and nothing is impossible for him. If he sets his hand to it, it's going to happen. If he makes the plan, nothing can get in its way. If he decides he's going to put baseball on Scotty's heart, nothing is going to stop that, because his plan for Scotty is that he end up here whole, fulfilled, doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing, making a difference in our country. How on earth can my little brain understand the steps it took to, I can't. Just like I can't understand counting a tiny little stone for 9 million years. So, okay. John 19:36. These things happen so that the scripture, the prophecies, could be fulfilled. Right? John said, these things are written down so that you can believe, so that you have proof. Think of those little white stones as proof. Anytime you're like, I am a clinical social worker in training, anytime I begin to think, ooh, did Mary have schizophrenia? Was Jesus really? Anytime I begin to think that, because I'm human, because I will doubt, anytime I begin to think of that, I can now think of counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 million years of stones. So yes, Jesus is exactly who he said he is. He still is. He always will be. God loves us. He always has. He always will. Nothing can separate us. Even if we lose faith, even if we whine and grumble, and he teases us by dropping quail up to our knees, all of this is because we are human, and he needs us to see the failings of the Israelites so that we can relate to them. We can relate to their brokenness, to their fear, to their loss of faith, because it's going to happen to us too as things get hard. So look for proof. Read books like Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Can't tell you how many times I've read it, and I always find something new, a case for Christ. Beautiful. Read your Bible, steep yourself in the Word, be with Christian women and men. Think about beautiful things. Remember, even when it's difficult, we can find ways to experience him in those circumstances, right? It's not a very long walk we have to make on this earth. Sometimes it's, thank goodness, it's not a very long walk, because it can be really difficult. But know that you're never alone. He has faith beyond anything that we could understand in us. He has love beyond anything we've ever experienced for us, and nothing is going to stop that. All right. I think that's all I have to say today. Thank you. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your patience, Lord, with the Israelites. Oh my gosh, I think I would have kicked them to the curb. I don't have your patience, Father. And you, again, are able to show us, as we get frustrated reading how they acted toward the King of the universe, you allowed us to see their failings so that we can truly look at our own failings. It's difficult to see how broken we are sometimes, Father. Thank you for providing apostles who were so broken, who messed up time and time again, but you built your church on Peter, who was such a mess. Father, thank you that he was so human. Thank you that you've given examples all through the Bible, proof that even though the people who served you were broken, you chose them. Thank you for choosing us, Father. Help us remember these things as we move forward in today's and in the next week's times, as we think of all the people who are hurting even more than we. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Beautiful.
Thank